Okay, so we're going to hear this story again. Dennis and I are going to read it. So this is Isaiah 6, and this is with the extra bit that we didn't get from the wrap. In the year that King Uzziah died, I had a vision of the Lord. He was standing on his throne high above, and his robe filled the temple.
Flaming creatures with six wings, each were flying over him. They covered their faces with two of their wings, and their bodies with two more. They used the other two for flying, as they shouted,
"Holy, holy, 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 Lord all-powerful, the earth is filled with your glory."
As they shouted, the doorposts of the temple shook, and the temple was filled with smoke.
Then I cried out, "I'm doomed. Everything I say is sinful, and so are the words of everyone around me. Yet I've seen the King, the Lord all-powerful." One of the flaming creatures flew over to me, and with a burning coal that it had taken from the altar with a pair of metal tongs, it touched my lips with the hot coal and said,
"This has touched your lips. Your sins are forgiven, and you are no longer guilty."
After this, I heard the Lord ask,
"Is there anyone I can send? Will someone go for us?"
"I'll go," I answered. "Send me." Then the Lord told me to go and speak this message to the people.
"You will listen and listen, but never understand. You will look and look, but never see."
The Lord also said,
"Make these people stubborn. Make them stop up their ears, cover their eyes, and fail to understand. Don't let them turn to me and be healed."
Then I asked the Lord, "How long will this last?" The Lord answered,
"Until their towns are destroyed and their houses are deserted, until their fields are empty, and I have sent them far away, leaving their lands in ruins. If only a tenth of the people left, even they will be destroyed. But just as stumps remain after trees have been cut down, some of my chosen ones will be left."
Now, John is going to come and speak to us about this reading.
I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to follow the Isaiah rap, actually. I can't promise that. Some of you may have watched the rugby final yesterday. Anybody watched the rugby final? You're all good rugby people, I see. I remember, I'm not really a great sports fan, I must confess, even having spent 26 years in Australia, where sport is the religion, the national religion. In some ways, I suppose it is here too. And I thought, people are so caught up, aren't they, with sport. It is their life. Some people just follow their teams around the country, maybe even around the world, be it rugby or tennis or whatever it is, cricket, of course, with the Barmy Army and all that sort of stuff. And that is all that they exist for. You know, the Gulf Widows, I think, extend far beyond the Gulf, don't they, really? And I remember watching some time ago a documentary about the fans of Manchester United and to what extreme lengths they went to follow their team, travelling long distances to watch them play in different parts of Europe, for example. And I remember one guy who was so passionate, he said, "I just want to see Man United." And I thought that would make a good sermon title, wouldn't it? "I just want to see Man United." But it occurred to me as I was thinking about Isaiah here, what is the purpose of life? I actually Googled that. I thought, let's Google it and see what comes up. And there were some wacky things that came up, but there was a consistent theme that life is what you make it. The atheists and the humanists would have you believe that there's no greater purpose in life other than simply to give yourself some feeling of purpose, something that you're going to achieve. And I thought, yeah, that's all very well if you live in a country like the United Kingdom or maybe America, or even Australia. But what about if you live in Africa and you have nothing? What are you going to achieve? I know there are some people who say, well, you know, the family, that's a purpose. And sure, it is a purpose. And it's a God-given purpose that we're here to look after our family and to encourage them and to help them and to see them go on and prosper. And that's nothing wrong with that at all. But I think, is there actually something that we as Christians have to say, this is actually the biggest purpose of our lives? And I want to suggest from reading Isaiah and other places in the scripture that actually the greatest purpose is that we might see and know the Lord. That there is no greater purpose than that. Everything else has to be subservient to that. George Orwell, the great writer, in writing one of his non-fiction works called The Road to Wigan Pier, about the deprivation really in the north of England when he was writing, said, basically, human beings are bags that you put food into. He said, there are other attributes that maybe are a bit more godlike, but they're only secondary. So that was his outlook on life. We're just bags to put food into. Pretty bleak outlook, isn't it? Pretty bleak outlook. But in looking at the prophet Isaiah, I think here was a man who saw God. This was in an era when if you saw God, the scripture said, you would die. Because God is so awesome, so holy, that no man or woman can gaze on God and live. The experience is just too much. And here in Isaiah chapter 6, we see Isaiah saying, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, I don't know what that vision was, how he saw the Lord. Was he perhaps somewhere special worshipping God and somehow he had this vision in his mind? Or was it something more physical than that? Did he actually see something with his eyes that he interpreted as a vision of God? We don't know the answer to that. But I want to suggest that from this passage and elsewhere in the scriptures, we can make a few points about this ultimate goal, this ultimate purpose of seeing and knowing God. And the first thing I want to say, and I've got to be quick this morning, I know, is that it was in the year that King Uzziah died that he saw the Lord. King Uzziah had reigned for over 50 years over the kingdom of Judah, and he'd been a great king. He'd done his utmost to follow God, and because of that, God had blessed him, and he'd blessed the nation. And when he died, and we don't know if he had died at this point or whether he was just ill and probably near to death, many of the people in the kingdom of Judah were fearful. They thought, this has been such a great time under King Uzziah, and now he's either dying or he's gone. What's going to happen now? And people were afraid because there were other superpowers in the region. There was Egypt and there was Assyria, and ultimately there was Babylon. And people were worried about what was going to happen to this little nation of Judah, just such a tiny portion of the Middle East. And it was in that year of dread, really, that Isaiah saw the Lord. And I want to say that sometimes it's in the dark times when we have the brightest vision of Jesus, in the darkest times. And maybe for some of you here, there are dark times in your lives. Maybe some of you are saying, why, God, have I got this illness? Why have I lost my loved one? Why have I suddenly been retrenched from work and made unemployed? And I want to say to you that this is the time that God wants to speak to you in a powerful way and to give you that new vision of himself. It's interesting that this vision that Isaiah had almost replicates the vision that the Apostle John had in the book of Revelation. He says, I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll. And we'll just skip that little bit there. And he says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Here was another vision, this time specifically of Jesus. Because here we are in the New Testament and we are able to see Jesus, not just see God, because now we have Jesus who is God and we can see the Lord Jesus. And it was because I believe that John had been imprisoned basically in under house arrest on this island of Patmos, just off the coast of the Middle East there. And he says, on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit. And it's interesting that that on the Lord's day is an unusual bit of language, because it doesn't mean the Lord's day as in the Sunday. It actually means something like on the Lordy day. And apparently, under the Roman emperors, there was a day set apart, one day a year, that was called, in the vernacular, the Lordy day, when people were supposed to worship Caesar. And many writers believe that it was on this day, which must have been a real day of conflict for John, that he had this vision of Jesus. Tough times for the Apostle John. And so if you're going through tough times this morning, folks, I want to encourage you that this may be the day that you see Jesus afresh. Or maybe for the first time. Because you see, you can come to church and you can do church and never see Jesus. But Jesus says, I want you to see me. I want you to have a vision of me that's going to enlighten your life and empower you to be the sort of person I want you to be. So that's point one, that in darkest times, perhaps, we're going to see Jesus. The second point is that it's not going to be a comfortable experience for us when we see Jesus. It's not going to be a comforting thought that we've seen Jesus. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord and he saw these amazing angels, seraphim and cherubim around the throne, and then he heard them crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. What happened to Isaiah? He says, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. Wasn't a happy vision for Isaiah, was it? Wasn't for the Apostle John either. In Revelation, he says, when I saw him, this is when I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. If you want an easy life as a Christian, you're going to have to do it without seeing Jesus. That's a hard thing to say, isn't it? But I believe it to be true. And I believe as much for me as for you folk here that we need to see Jesus, even if it unsettles us and makes us feel less about ourselves, less good about ourselves. Isaiah says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. It's interesting that what set Isaiah apart was actually that he identified with the rest of society. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. He wasn't claiming to be better than the other people. He said, I'm actually just as bad as all the rest. And maybe when we have a real vision of Jesus, it's going to make us realize that we are actually no better than anybody else in this town or in this country or indeed in the world. The only difference is that we've seen Jesus and have discovered his grace and his mercy. Because, Isaiah goes on, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. After the terrifying vision of God, or for John in Revelation, the vision of Jesus, comes this wonderful message of grace. Isaiah had said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And so what does God do? He sends one of his seraphs to bring this coal and to touch Isaiah's lips with the coal. Isn't that a wonderful thing, that at just the very point of Isaiah's recognition of his sinfulness, his lips in this case, God says, I can deal with that. And he touches his lips with the live coal. And what is he saying? He says, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. What wonderful grace. That at just the very point in our lives where we feel so helpless and hopeless, God says, I can deal with that. Through King Jesus, I have dealt with it. What a wonderful message of grace. And can I suggest to you that unless we have that vision of Jesus, unless we recognize the awesomeness of God and his holiness, and unless we see how he can deal with our sin at whatever level in our lives, we aren't going to be any good to the people around us. We're not going to be any good at all if we just come to church and we sing a few songs and we nod our heads in prayer. But we don't see Jesus. And if we don't have our sin dealt with by Jesus, we're not going to be the blindest bit of use to anybody else at all. But if we see Jesus, here's the next point. God is going to give us something to do for him. Because Isaiah said, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah, impacted as he was by the grace of God, said almost without a second thought, here am I, send me. Boy, we need that vision of Jesus, people, don't we? We need to recognize God's calling upon our lives. And I think that's going to come as we really get to grips with all that Jesus is and all that he wants to do in our lives, first of all. He wants to deal with the sin that's in our lives. And then he says, will you go out for me now and proclaim that same message of grace that you've experienced in your life to the folk around you? And we all are called to do that, from the youngest one of us here today to the oldest one. No retirement in the Christian faith, is there? No retirement. He wants us to go out in his name and by his grace and impact the lives of other people. Just before you get too excited about that, here's a thought. If you want an easy life as a Christian, don't say, here I am, send me. Because it ain't going to be easy. Look at what happened with poor old Isaiah. And Isaiah, incidentally, served God faithfully all his days until eventually he was killed because of his faith in God. Listen to what God says to him. Go and tell this people. I'm going to read it actually from the message because I like it in the message. Go and tell this people. Listen hard, but you aren't going to get it. Look hard, but you won't catch on. Make these people blockheads with fingers in their ears and blindfolds on their eyes so they won't see a thing, won't hear a word. So they won't have a clue about what's going on. And yes, so they won't turn around and be made whole. What an amazing thing for God to tell Isaiah. I want you to go out in my name and tell the people all about me. But you know what? They won't listen at all. They won't listen. And that's a sad, sad thing, isn't it? But by and large, the people that we might go out and tell about Jesus, most of them, the vast majority, I suspect, of them, will not listen. They will be blinded by the evil one. And they won't listen, and they won't repent, and they won't turn to Jesus. So you might say, well, what's the point then? What's the point? Am I going to spend my life running around chasing people with the gospel, only to find that actually it's all just a waste of time because they're not going to listen? And I think Isaiah had that thought. He said, how long is this going to go on for? How long am I going to have to tell people about you and see that they actually reject the message? How long, Lord? And the reply comes again from the message, until the cities are emptied out. Not a soul left in the cities. Houses empty of people. Countryside empty of people. Until I, God, get rid of everyone, sending them off. The land totally empty. And even if some should survive, say a tenth, the devastation will start up again. The country will look like pine and oak forest with every tree cut down. God is going to bring about judgment on this earth, isn't he? Remember listening to preachers in Northern Ireland when I was in the British Army in Northern Ireland, and in the Baptist churches there, one of the Baptist churches that we went to, for example, there was a lot of hellfire and damnation preaching. Perhaps almost to the exclusion of preaching about grace and mercy. And we can go too far with that, with this message of condemnation and of judgment. But I believe that actually, by and large, in our Western nations at least, we've actually gone too far the other way. And we've said, God is a God of love. And sure, God is a God of love. But he is a God of judgment too. And I want us to be aware that actually those who oppose God are not going to end well with their lives. They're not going to end well at all. Because God has judgment to come. But finally, may I say, there is hope. There is hope. Just as there are stumps, God says, when trees are cut down. In fact, he's just said that every tree will be cut down. But every time there's a stump, there's a hope of new life again. And there's a holy remnant in those stumps, he says. There are people that you and I can reach out to who will be like those little shoots growing out of stumps that have trees that have been cut down by God. And they will hear. And maybe we won't know about it, but God will know about it. And he's going to speak to them, and hopefully he's going to give them that same vision of the risen Lord Jesus as he wants to give us. Just want to close by reading a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 2. He's talking about Jesus, who has been made just a little lower than the angels, but then given great power and authority. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says this, in putting everything under him, that is under Jesus, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. Isn't that the case? But, says the writer, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. We see Jesus. My prayer for myself, for all of you, for all who are meeting in churches around the globe today, that we might see Jesus. Be renewed in our faith, challenged again about our own unworthiness, blessed again by his grace and his mercy in our lives, and sent out on that great quest to find amongst the majority who won't listen and who won't hear the tiny seed that will grow in the lives of people, in our nation, in our town. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we want to see Jesus. We've been singing about that this morning. Seeing Jesus and knowing him. And Lord, maybe it's going to be a hard road for us when we really have that encounter afresh with the risen Lord Jesus. Maybe it's going to make us just feel less than secure about things in our own life. And yet, Lord, we thank you that because of your grace and your mercy, you can deal with us at that very point of weakness that we feel. And we pray, Lord, that we might be so inspired by that vision of the risen Lord Jesus that we might be prepared to go out in his name and to endure the hard road of witnessing about him. And we pray, Lord, that you might be at work amongst those little seeds in our land, in our town. People who we can influence, people who we can witness to, who will respond. We just thank you, Lord, that that is your plan and your purpose for us. We ask, Lord, for your Spirit to come and empower us so that we might carry out those plans, your plans in our lives and in our community. We ask in Jesus' name.